Everybody bow, try to pray. O Lord, thou who art the God of the whole earth, in whose presence the angels bow, crying thy holiness, before whose presence sinners have been brought to grace, we bow upon thy footstool. We realize that the worship of thee is a spiritual service that we of ourselves cannot prepare for. But thou art able to prepare us for whatever thou hast prepared for us. And if it be thy heavenly will, cause us to realize that it's through thy mercy our lives are spared. And through thy grace we are brought to this place. And to look away from dying things unto eternal things. That whoever stands this day to speak in thy great name might have grace to lift up their voices boldly to speak in the name of Jesus and to exalt his great name. That thy name might be honored amidst the assembly of the people. We confess that we have no right, because of any merit in ourselves, to ask anything of thee. Our feet have been prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Our tongue has been an unruly member that has often brought us great grief, made us realize so often how unworthy we are. Yet, O Lord, we are thankful that thou hast provided one in whose name we can yet come, the name of Jesus, and that thou can hear us through him. Bless each one who bows at this hour to wait upon thee, that thou would give them, if it be thy will, some word in due season, and apply it to the heart in such a way that they might say it is from the Lord. Bless these ministers. O Lord, we live in a confused world, we know. Many trying things are coming upon thy people, and a low here and a low there. O God, grant us faithfulness to stand for the truth of God without the fear of a man or the desire of the applause of men who will soon die, that it won't be long until we will try the realities of another world and to feel to approach that hour to say, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, would be all we could ask of thee. Bind us closer together. Thou art able to separate the chaff from the wheat. Thy fan is in thy hand, it's not in ours. And we know that as the days go by, in thy providence thou will manifest who is on the Lord's side. Who it is who knows nothing among men save Jesus Christ. We know that we don't need this word upon our tongue alone. We need it in our heart to teach us how to do and what to do, how to behold ourselves in the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Those who have not been able to come with our faith today, O Lord, sanctify whatever is the hindering cause to their good. In the days of adversity, support us by thy grace. In the days of joyfulness and prosperity, cause us to consider that all things are from thee. We would ask it in his name. Amen. I can truly say that it's a pleasure to be with you, with the ministering brethren, and your moderator, pastor, whom in the days past has been so lovely to me in supplying the churches I try to serve when I'm gone, and whom I have felt completely at ease in leaving home with all the Turner supply. I want ministers who supply the churches when I'm not there to preach the truth. But if I didn't believe they preached it, I wouldn't send them to the brethren. And if one I am brought convinced don't preach it, I won't send them anymore. We are living in a day when faithfulness is required. I feel never been a greater day or a more day of need of faithfulness. I don't want to talk about myself now, nor worldly things. The Lord willing, I would like to preach to you the gospel of Christ. As a foundation for whatever I might say, I would like to read the 13th and the 15th verses, or the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th verses of the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter. But who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I have a tendency when there's a large crowd and other preachers to get in a hurry. And I guess that's better than too slow. But Apostle Peter is reminding the ones this epistle is addressed unto that there's nothing can harm them if they be followers of that which is good. And that if they have an occasion to suffer for righteousness' sake, they have much to rejoice in. These are not mere words, they are God's truth that sometimes sink in the hearts of his servants deeply. Our Savior, when he sent his disciples out, he warned them of things they would be brought in contact with, but he laid the capstone on the matter when he said to them, "I'm with you all the way." He brought it a little closer when he said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One shall not fall to the ground without your Father." are you not much more than value than many sparrows? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. A minister who is blessed to speak the word of God as it is, this word will be as a speaking as the mouth of God. For God has said, if you take the precious from the vow, you shall be as my mouth. He had reference to vow doctrine. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. It's hard to define the word sanctify, as it has various meanings. In a general term, it has reference to setting apart a particular subject or thing or person from all others. And I am inclined or convinced to believe the apostle had that under consideration, that Christ the Lord, whose word they received, was to have the preeminence in all things. If I understand what a man is called to preach, when he's called, if he's called of God to preach, he's called to preach the word of God. The word that was made flesh, not the matter of itself, but the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul said, I am determined. Somebody said, how determined was he? I am determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ, and whom him crucified. Question, how determined was the apostle? The determination was such that he said, I count not my life dear to myself. That's how strong it was. The determination was so strong that he counted everything else as loss for the excellency, not for the knowledge, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That knowledge, the apostle tells us, crucifies the person to the world. They are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to them. And be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is within you to them that will ask of you with all meekness and fear. I do not remember in the 40-some years I've tried to speak ever reading this text. If I'm blessed to preach what is encouraged in it, I'll bring to your attention what is the foundation of a believer's hope, and what it is that he is to be ready at all times And to them that ask of thee to give a reason of this, Father, a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and with fear. And sure, this morning, I'm speaking to a large number of people who from day to day have debated in their mind, what is the reason of my hope? Of course, if you know anything about the truth, I won't have to tell you where your hope is and in whom it is. But I'd like to tell you something about the hope. Oh, Apostle, in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, he says the hope is the anchor of the soul. And it is sure, and it is steadfast. And it anchors to that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has gone. You know, it doesn't look like anybody go to sleep this early in the morning, does it? And I think sometime about this sleeping when people are preaching, like Elder Duran and Eubanks. Elder Eubanks preached one time at the Salisbury Meeting House, and Elder Duran sat out in front and went to sleep. Elder Eubanks said to Elder Duran, the next time you preach, I'm going to sleep. And he said, I don't blame you if you preach a sleepy sermon. So, we want to talk about a little while something that vitally concerns us all. What is the reason of your hope? Because if God would bless us to present to you not as something new, but to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance of certain things, it might strengthen your heart and prepare us to press onward and upward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Is there, somebody said, can it be that believing of itself a certain principle of doctrine will be the reason of our hope? I say no. On the other hand, somebody would say, would it be by reason of us believing and just believing all the principles of the doctrine of the Bible as the reason of our hope? But I'd say no. I do admit that if the world of mine and a good attorney could take the Word of God and would take the Word of God and accept it as it's written, if he could believe that from that standpoint, he would believe the doctrine we're preaching. For we are preaching the doctrine the Bible sustains, which is the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of the preservation of the chosen of God, the doctrine of the perseverance of every one of his saints, the doctrine of the glorification of all chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. And to literally take the Word of God and without bias accept it, men will accept the doctrine we're preaching. The last argument I feel I would like to ever get into with anybody is trying to prove to them that salvation was by the grace of God. I tell my friends sometimes, I don't argue over things where I know I'm right. When I argue, there's a little question and most of the time in everyone of his mind when you're getting an argument. The Bible has never set forth but one way that sinners are saved. And the Apostle Paul covered the field in a few words when he said, "By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." He tells you how it isn't as well as how it is. And I believe the gospel does today. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. And he goes back with that workmanship before the world. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How do we walk in them? That God of all is. That we can walk in them. The word of him that he has provided all the way of it. Not half of it. Not 99% of it. But he will aim the walking of his people in good works. And in walking in good works, they are walking in the work of Christ. All things are in him. Yet, believing that there's a time, I believe I said last Sunday, there are a lot of people believe that things are fixed, that know nothing about Jesus Christ in their salvation. The devils believed there was a time to be tormented, didn't they? No rationally minded man can question the power of God that knows anything of it. Yet we want a religion that reaches deeper than our head. We want one reaches our heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I will, brother, talk about the foreknowledge of God. I'm going to here digress a moment. And the very moment that David Spangler quits believing that the same God that foreknew all things controls them all, he'll quit believing that God foreknew all things. Because to foreknow a thing, you must have an absolute sovereign control of it. And we don't foreknow anything. And I want to ask this question of this congregation this morning. How could God Almighty foreknow all things if part of them should fail to come to pass? He wouldn't foreknow them, would he? What he foreknows, whether it be in the realm of grace, in the realm of providence, in the realm of creation, he sovereignly controls every circumstance and thing to the end is coming to pass. You can call it what you please at the time he set for it. Yet it doesn't make God the author of sin. God is under no law. Whatsoever he does is right, holy. Men are sinners and they are accountable to God. As sinners, as fallen sinners, under the law of God. And James makes that clear, and I want to get that out of the way. James said, "Let no man say when he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Why? That which is holy can't be tempted or tempt. And let not any man say, and let none of us, my friends, talk lightly about sin. No, my friends, it doesn't belong in the doctrine I'm preaching. It doesn't belong there that say, well, God predestinated it and it doesn't make any difference. Real old school Baptists don't say that. that he'll allow himself and excuse himself in sin. But I want to move on. I want to get out and tell you what's the reason of our hope. I think I see it. I think I see it. Listen. Is it because you had a dream? Can you thank the Lord that you had a dream? And that is the reason of your hope? I believe as much in dreams as anybody on this hill. I dreamed returning from the West Coast of when our dear brother was dead. And the second morning I called on and his leg had been taken off. I could tell you a lot of dreams. And I believe that God does bring things to people in the slumbers of the night. But any dream you may have, any exercise of soul you may have been brought through that does not embrace Jesus Christ, you may know the Lord is in it and brings it with it to you some assurance, and the power of God is felt in it. I like the expression the poet used when he said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but rest alone in Jesus' name. Frames and such as sometimes are deceiving, but not what the Holy Spirit applies to the heart of sinners is not deceiving. And when that is wrought, there will be an unction. There will be an unction from heaven in it that you'll say, Amen. And the Apostle Peter said, be ready always to give a reason of your hope to them that ask of thee with all meekness and fear. So then, if it is not believing in itself any principle of doctrine, let's go behind all that then. Let's get the reason you believe the doctrine. We've got to get that first. You've got to get the underlying cross. You've got to get the root of the matter. You've got to go back and find what it is that caused you to believe it, haven't you? When our Lord Jesus Christ hanged between two thieves, two vile wretches, and one as good as another, why didn't both of them rail on him and die alike? Why? A little while before he died, they both felt just exactly alike about him. And you and I today would feel the same way if something hadn't caused us to see a beauty in our Lord. We would die as one thief died. Wouldn't it? The only reason that one of the thieves in his dying hour looked at him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, was that the Holy Spirit had given him to know the man hanging there is going to glory and he can save me. Save me. Yes, my friends, there must be a reason of our hope. Sometimes when we're younger men and women, we live on frames and feelings, but as the years pass, we want to move up a little closer to our Lord in everything we feel. I heard this doctrine preached from time I was a boy. I believed it in my head all the time as a boy. I listened at it. But I couldn't say he died for me. I couldn't say he died for me. And the Apostle Paul, when he had brought to know the truth, he said it's the same word of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Why didn't Hope go with the mother-in-law as well as Ruth? She's just as close to her, wasn't she? When the army started to go back to her own kindred and her own people, why did Hope go back and Ruth follow? They both were her daughter-in-laws. God had given Ruth to see something in the army that Hope never seen. And you know, Naomi, I don't think she tried to persuade Ruth to go back, but I think she tested her. And when Orpah turned back and Ruth followed along, Naomi said, Ruth, Orpah's gone. Orpah's gone back to her people. Go back. I'm thankful that God has sometime tested my love for the people I live with. He tests your love for your brethren sometimes. He lets you know that regardless of all that's happening in the world where your people are, who the ministers of the gospel are, you also know who men are who are prepping unawares to spare our liberty in your heart, if you know what I'm talking about. They've always been coming and they'll continue to come. But I read in the Word of God that his fan is in his hand. It's not in mine. It's not in yours, Elder Turner. God Almighty will purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat in the barn and he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And who said, entreat me not to leave you, nor return from following after you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you go, I'll be buried. Great love, wasn't it? A love that man cannot implant one in another's heart. I would teach my son this doctrine if I could. But you can't. You can't teach anyone this doctrine. God Almighty must apply what I'm talking to you about by the Holy Spirit. Every promise that a sinner receives of God, that acceptable in his heart, the Holy Spirit brings it to him. He had great things for Ruth. Boaz did, the type of Christ. And he told the reapers, drop handfuls of purpose for Ruth. Not on purpose, but of purpose. And he told her to stay in this field. And go out in another field till the harvest is over. And let thine eyes be on the field. He didn't say, look at the reapers. A lot of times people are just looking at the preacher, but he said, let thine eyes be on the field. Look at the wonderful field of grace that you hear about. That the reapers do reap. There were 10 lepers, and the Lord cleansed them of leprosy. I don't know what else he done for them. I can't tell you. But I will tell you one thing. He done something for one the others didn't have done for him. He called one of those lepers, and there wasn't a gospel church set up on earth at that time. He called one of those lepers to turn back. and to come and fall at his feet and glorify him and to thank him for what he's done for him. What caused it? The Holy Spirit caused it. Where the others went, it's none of my business. They had been cleansed of leprosy, I can tell you that much, and I'll stop right there. But I'll tell you another thing. When the grace of God has taught a sinner something of this I am talking about, he wants to give God the glory. How much glory? All of it. All of it. Not half of it, and said, I done part and the Lord part. He cleansed a lot of people from my judgment, and he never made them spiritually whole. I read about a whole region coming down, and he cleansed them. I don't know nothing about, but I know something about one of them. I know something about a man that was born blind. And they believe you, everybody was born blind. He didn't heal all the lepers, did he? He said he didn't. That was in the land, in the olden time when the lepers in the land and only Naaman was healed. But I read about a man who was born blind. And Christ passed by. And he opened his eyes. And his neighbors, his parents, was afraid to acknowledge it was the Lord that done it. And he was amazed. Why, somebody'd say, if somebody done that much for my son, I would be telling everybody on the hill about it. But the fear of man is one of the most fatal snares in this world. Afraid to tell it was Jesus Christ. And they said he's of age when they asked him, and he said, would you be his disciples? I won't go into detail why they said he was a sinner. Give God the glory for this thing. I don't know. I don't know, he said, whether he's a sinner or not. But I knew I was a blind man, and I know he opened my eyes. My friend, let me say to you today, has the time ever come in your life you heard the gospel preached as you had never heard it before? Has there come a time when the promises of God were sweetly brought to your heart and you could say, they'd suit a vile sinner like I am? Has the Holy Spirit sometime, somewhere, along the way brought a great peace